taking your scriptures, turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. We come now to the last chapter in our reading of this wonderful book of Joshua. And in this last chapter, we again come upon a solemn assembly of God's people. Joshua has summoned the whole nation together for what will turn out to be a covenant renewal ceremony. And we learn much through this chapter how the believer in Christ is renewed in their devotion to God. We learn very much about the rails upon which our mind and thoughts must run upon if any renewal that we desire shall truly be ours. There is much to learn in this chapter, so we are going to slow down a bit. It will take us 3 messages to finish out the book of Joshua. This one this morning will largely focus upon just a few verses of the opening chapter. But we are going to read verses 1 through 15, so we have set within us how this covenant renewal ceremony is being framed by the Holy Spirit. So let us pray and then read through those verses together. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before you in great need right now. We need the ministry of your Holy Spirit upon our hearts and minds. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be like a good plowman, that he would furrow a straight row through the fallow ground of our hearts, that he would break that strong and compacted soil up, and making our hearts good and ready to receive the good word. Father, we ask that you would do this in each of us, in those who are old, and those who are young, even in our smallest children. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would give them ears to hear, each and every one. Aid your servant in his speaking. And may we all, Father, hear the voice of the Master, and indeed, Father, follow him wherever he summons us without regret and with zeal and joy until the everlasting day when he shall appear and that which we have believed shall become sight. We ask for this help in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country in Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand, and you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is the word of God. In our passage today, our Lord God comes to renew us. He comes to renew us in the one great story that must rule our lives. If we are to have any lasting devotion to God, any renewal of our devotion toward God, any deepening of our devotion toward God, any strengthening of our devotion toward God, it will only come to us this way. It will only rise up from within us and grip us and take hold of us this way. By hearing again in the very depths of our being the one story that defines everything about us. And do not be thrown off by the word story. Just because you hear the word story doesn't mean we are referring to fiction or myth. We are referring to the one story that rules all stories, the meta-narrative, the overarching story of God's dealing with man. In fact, I would say, if our devotion to God has been shallow, if it has been of little interest to us lately, it is because we have stopped hearing this one story that rules all stories. We have become bored with it. We are no longer enthralled by it. It is ho-hum. We haven't spoken of it for maybe weeks and months. The story I speak of is the story of God's devotion to us, his covenant people. That is the one story that rules all stories. God's devotion to his covenant people, the story of God's intrusive grace, the story of God's free mercy, the story of God taking us to be a people of his own possession when he could have just as easily left us and deservedly condemned us to eternal destruction. But as Moses said, yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples. Deuteronomy 10:15. That's the story. And as Paul said, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise, Galatians 3:29. That is the story. For the Christian, this is the story that is like swallowing the sun. Once this story is inside of you, it burns away every fable and every lie. Once this story is inside of you, it enlightens your mind and it compels your devotion to God, because at the heart of this story is God's devotion to you. The devotion which preceded all your devotion. The devotion which is always greater than your devotion. The devotion which is always more urgent and more necessary for you than your own devotion. So this is what Joshua is doing at Shechem. Shechem, the place where Abraham pitched his first tent. Shechem, the place where Jacob buried the family gods under the terebinth tree. Shechem, in the promised land. Joshua is replanting the story of saving grace into the hearts of God's covenant people. More technically, he is leading Israel through this covenant renewal ceremony, and we know that that's exactly what it is, quite blatantly stated in verse 25 of the chapter. But that's what is happening here at Shechem. Joshua wants to see the people of God renewed in their devotion of God right before he is put in a box and buried himself. Now, we can pause right there. Men and women, this is how you finish well. You live to the very end, and at the very end, you do what you can before you can't do anymore to testify to the worth and goodness and mercy and grace of our God to the ones you will leave behind. Learn this from Joshua. This is how to go out for the glory of God and his enjoyment among his people. That's what Joshua is doing. But he does not begin this ceremony. He does not begin by urging upon them obligations. He does not begin by urging upon them duties. He does not begin by rallying them to the devotion required of them. He begins rather by retelling the story of God's gracious devotion to them. Verse 2 through verse 13 tell the story of God's works, God's devotion. Listen. Listen now to the one who is performing. It's the Lord. Listen to the one who's doing holy and honorable actions. It's the Lord. Verse 3, I took your father Abraham. I gave him Isaac. Verse 4, I gave Jacob. Verse 5, I sent Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt. I brought you out. Verse 8, I brought you to the land. I destroyed them before you. Verse 10, I would not listen to Balaam. I delivered you out of his hand. Verse 11, I gave them into your hand. Verse 12, I sent the hornet before you. And verse 13, I gave you a land. This is what God's people must hear if our devotion to God is to be deepened, renewed, and strengthened. We must hear not of our works for God, but of God's works for us. Oh, how we like to talk about what we've done for God. I'm getting ahead of myself. Do you remember the words of that great hymn by Horatius Bonar? You probably do. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee. I'll start over. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee, can rid me of the dark unrest and set my spirit free. Thy works not mine, O Christ, speak gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done. They bid my fear depart. Brothers and sisters, your heroic actions for God will never remove the fear that is in your heart and the suspicion you have toward God. The only thing that removes that is God's works for you. Plaster the walls of your heart with testimony of his works. Only by meditating and hearing again about God's devotion to you in the covenant of grace will you ever be compelled to serve him sincerely and from the heart. Joshua knows we will never serve God freely until we hear again how God has first served us and freely served us. This means, brothers and sisters, the first step of any renewal in us toward God is listening. Listening. Joshua assembles the people of Israel at Shechem to hear. To hear something. Not just to do something. And what they hear are not stories of their own valor or military might in the conquest. They don't even hear stories about how the Canaanites hate them and want to oppress them, because that's not the story that rules all stories. Joshua tells them about God, God's work, God's grace, God's deliverance, God's kindness. Let me ask you, what are you telling your kids about? It is to our shame as parents, and I don't exclude myself, that we so easily and so naturally and so profusely lay obligations upon our children and not sufficiently lay God in his goodness upon our children. Listen, there is a wicked spirit that is opposed to the kind of ministry that Joshua is engaged in this passage at this moment in Shechem. There is a wicked spirit that always wants to get its foot in the door of the church, its foot in the door of your heart, and this spirit says, just tell me what to do, just give me my marching orders, and I will go out and live the Christian life. This wicked spirit says we need deeds, not creeds. This is wicked because it diminishes God and it exalts man. This is wicked because it assumes religion originates in man thinking about his better self. It's a sham. This is a wicked spirit because it honors works apart from faith. We must be hearers of the word and not doers only. I know James said it the other way, and he's right. But we have to say it this way too. We must be hearers of the word. Listen, Israel. Meet me at Shechem. I have something to tell you. I have the best thing to tell you. Listen. Hear, O Israel. We must be at rest in God's work before we can ever sincerely engage in our own holy works. Of course, we must be doers of the word. But we can only do rightly when we do freely from the heart. And we can only do freely from the heart when we are resting by faith in who God is and what God has done in the gospel for us. To say it another way, we will only be excited. Hopefully the kids can hear this word. We will only be excited to serve God when we have been excited by God's own service to us. If we are not excited about God's service to us and not gripped by it, service to God will always be a drudgery. We will feel like slaves. We will always be wondering how much. And then when can I get back to my own life? But if we are excited about God's eternal service to us, at his radical service to wretches, there's nothing he can ever ask us to do that we won't say, I am ready to go, Lord. Give me grace to do. This is all the reason Joshua tells us about Abraham in verses 2 and 3. God's merciful service to Abraham is reported here to enthrall us, to beguile us, to thrill us. The way God rescued Abraham from his life of sin should charm and mesmerize us. It should put us under a spell, as it were, a spell of sincere attraction and devotion to God. That's why Joshua brings up Abraham. Look what he says about Abraham. In verse 2, he says, Abraham, the father of all Israel, the very people who are now gathered at Shechem 500 years later, all of their father, Abraham, that Abraham, all the people standing listening to Joshua, their father, Abraham, was once a rank pagan, it says. Now, rank could mean either aggressive, zealous, or it could mean putrid. So ferocious or odious, both are true. That's what Abraham was. A rank pagan. The father of all these at Shechem was once a rank, stinking, ferocious pagan. An idolater, a man committed to serving imaginary gods along with his father Terah and his brother Nahor. So before God came to father Abraham, Abraham was no different than the pagan Canaanites whom Israel has just spent 5 years driving out of the promised land. Boys in Canaan were just like Abraham when he was a boy. And the boys in Canaan that were just like Abraham when he was a boy were killed by Joshua for their idolatry. That's who the father of Israel was. This means in the origin story of Israel, there are two great scandals. The first is the scandal of wickedness, guilt, and condemnation at the very root. Israel did not originate from a holy seed. You cannot find a race of people on the earth who have originated from a holy seed. Israel originated from a corrupt seed. Their fathers were illegitimate sons. Their fathers were sons of Belial. Their fathers were children of the devil. Their fathers were unclean Gentiles before God took Abraham. Remember, we're learning this from Joshua so that we would be not dull, not bored, not ho-hum in our devotion to God. Now, it could rightly be said of Abraham in his youth what Paul says of all unbelieving Gentiles. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, Ephesians 4:18. That's Paul describing Gentiles, but that's exactly what the father of Israel once was. And Joshua would have them not forget it. Not to shame them, but to enthrall them with what Abraham became. We'll get to that. So that all describes Abraham when he lived beyond the Euphrates. It describes you when you lived outside of Christ. So this is the first great scandal in Israel's origin story. They were no better than anyone else in the world. This was so scandalous that Israel often told herself and her children a different story than this. In the apocryphal book of Jubilees, which is not in your Bible, nor should it be, put it on the history shelf. Maybe find a new shelf actually called Fanciful History. That's even better. Because your Bible can be on the history shelf too. We want to kind of make some space here. We don't want the Apocrypha in your Bible. And if you have such a Bible, trade it in. But in the apocryphal book of Jubilees, the Jews rewrote the story about Abraham. They said that Abraham figured out all on his own at the age of 14 that his father Terah was worshiping idols and that it was wrong. They even wrote in Jubilees that Abraham burned down his father's house full of idols. Now, this is all apocryphal. It's fancy hagiography. The writing of holy history. It's pseudepigrapha, lie writings, false writings. Why did the Jews rewrite the story, do you think? Because they wanted to give what John Calvin called a false dignity to their race. That's in Calvin's commentary on this very passage. They wanted to give a false dignity to their race. They could not bear to live in a story that did not exalt them or honor a fiction of some natural inherent glory they had. Any man who thinks his race is better than another race is living in a fable, lusting like a Gentile for a glory story that is a fiction. It will keep your heart opposed to the whole gospel as long as you are committed to it. False stories like this still tempt us in the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ in this country is sometimes more impressed by its origin story 200 years ago than its origin in Christ. We sometimes take more glory that we are a democratic, independent country signed off by Washington. We sometimes desire that story to identify and define us more than we desire the story of the covenant of grace to define us. And so we would be scandalized to our bones if we woke up tomorrow in Africa or in the Ukraine or in a true monarchy. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, that if we woke up somewhere other than North America, it wouldn't matter, because where you wake up cannot touch the things of Christ, cannot dilute them or add to them? Do you believe these things? Ralph Davis said this so well. He said, there is a tendency in the popular Christian mind to look upon folks like Abraham as if they had always been a Mr. Goodwrench, good, solid, helpful folks to whom no God had an ounce of wisdom could avoid taking a shine to. That was not Abraham. That was not the father of Israel. Abraham was not on his way toward God. He was opposed to God. He was in bed with false gods. He was whoring after imagined gods. He didn't need just a nudge from God in the right direction because he was already on the way. He needed to be raised from the death of his sin, this Abraham. And that brings us to the second scandal in the origin story of Israel and the origin story of Christ's church. The first scandal is that original wickedness of all the redeemed. But the second scandal is the sovereign grace of the Redeemer. Verse 3, then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. Abraham did not take God. You, believers, did not seek God. No man seeks God. God has sought you, and he has found you. God took Abraham. The Lord chose Abraham, passing over his idolatrous father Terah, passing over his idolatrous brother Nahor. And the scandal here is then the free mercy of God poured out in the salvation of sinners. If God had not claimed Abraham against all the condemnation due to fall upon Abraham, then Abraham would have remained an idolater, gone to his grave as an idolater, and entered eternal damnation as an idolater. If God had not freely and without any moral compulsion taken this wicked man Abraham, Abraham would have been remaining in the possession of the devil forevermore. But God took him. God took possession of Abraham. And then Abraham took possession of God by faith alone. And the union has never been broken. It is fully and perfectly ratified in the death of Christ. So God's mercy to Abraham was free. It is not free to God, however. At the cost of his only begotten Son, set on the altar of divine wrath, God's mediating Son, Jesus Christ, came and paid the price of Abraham's sin. And not just Abraham's sin, but the sin of all his offspring who would also believe. Remember that verse we read earlier from Deuteronomy 10, verse 15. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers. Well, now we know that it was not because they were lovely. It was because God was gracious. He set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. Not their father's offspring after the flesh, but the father's offspring after the promise, which is Paul's beautiful argument in the book of Romans, especially Romans 9. When God chose Abraham, he chose all of us who are elect in Christ at the same time. Now, that doesn't mean that God didn't choose us before the foundation of the world. He certainly did. But in the outworking of his eternal choice of us, in time, he chose us again in the covenant he made with Abraham. He himself renewed the covenant in choosing Abraham and all his offspring. And so we are all chosen in Christ who have come to him by faith alone, and Abraham is the father of all who believe, says the Scriptures. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have just had a small lesson today. It is a lesson that explains for some of us why we find our wheels spinning, why we find preaching so much noise, why we find our hearts so dull before the things of God. This lesson explains that to you. It's not because you're automatically not a Christian, but it's because your heart has wandered and you have grown dull and bored, and you think that somehow you're Mr. Goodwrench, and of course God would save a person like you. You are to be reminded today that you are saved in the same pattern and manner of your father in the faith, Abraham. You were plucked out of death, and life was breathed into you. That which was due to you, condemnation for your guilt, was set upon your substitute, Christ. If you are bored with the gospel, the Lord has given you a day of rest to minister to your boredom. Don't go home and get busy. Go home and fall on your face. Lock yourself in a room. Be honest with the Lord. Deal honestly. Have you become bored with this grace? Do you think God, of course, owes you all the things you have because you've been so good? Have you forgotten that you deserved condemnation and you were dead in your sin? Become mesmerized again, enthralled again. Let him put a spell on you again until your heart is attracted and amazed at the amazing grace of salvation. Joshua has here taught us in this opening salvo of the covenant renewal ceremony how to engage our own soul, how to speak to ourselves. We have to learn to stop speaking like pagans who only tell their souls of the things they have to do to appease their gods. Go cut the head off of that chicken, run around in a circle over there, throw something down in that lake, stay up all night and walk that maze. Brothers and sisters, we have to stop speaking to ourselves only about our obligations, thinking that reminding ourselves of our obligations is actually that which will warm us to devote ourselves to God. Joshua has taught you how to speak to your soul. You have to teach your soul the right order of the covenant of God's saving love. Rehearse, remind, remember God's devotion to you. Think about what you would be without it. Think about the destiny you would be under without it. Think about how he had to move in on you and set something new in your life, speak into your conscience, enable and persuade you to believe. If you find the Christian life a bore, I'm going to say this as plain as I can, it's because you find the God of grace a bore. Let that cause you to put your hand over your mouth. If you find service to God ho-hum, humbug, it's because you find God a joke. He's a trinket to you. Go into your closet. Do it today. It's a day of rest. Silence the noises. Think about what you think about when you think about God. Do you just think about what you owe to God? Or do you think about what God has done for you? Jesus Christ said, "The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve." You could have the whole gospel reduced to a little rock, and you're trying to get it out of your shoe, shaking it out one last time. May the Lord save you. For those of you who are finding great comfort in the way that our God shepherds your soul to renewed devotion, May he increase and enlarge your devotion on the foundation of his. May you truly know the freedom of service and not its slavery. I close with this story, which I think helps capture much of that and more. This is a true story written by a pastor who told of a woman who scheduled an appointment with him. She had become a new Christian under his preaching ministry, and she wanted to talk about grace. She said that she had grown up in a church where she had always heard that God accepts us only if we are sufficiently good and ethical. She had never heard the message she was now hearing in this church, that we are accepted by God by sheer grace through the work of Christ, regardless of anything we do or have done. She said to the pastor, "That's a scary idea." "Oh, it's a good scary, but still scary." And the pastor was intrigued because he had never heard somebody speak quite this way about grace. He said, "What's so scary about unmerited free grace?" And she replied and said, "If I was saved by my good works, then there would be a limit to what God could ask of me or put me through. I would be like a taxpayer with rights. I would have done my duty, and now I would deserve a certain quality of life for having done it. But if it is really true that I am a sinner, saved by sheer grace at God's infinite cost, then there's nothing he cannot ask of me," she said. And the pastor learned. Pastor writes, she could see immediately that the wonderful beyond belief teaching of salvation by sheer grace had two edges to it. On the one hand, it cut away slavish fear. God loves us freely despite our flaws and failures. Yet she also knew that if Jesus really had done this for her, she was not her own, but she had been bought with a price. I close with these scriptures, one verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll go to prayer. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Gracious God, we come to you through our great Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who indeed ratified the covenant you made with Abram, the one who indeed has borne away our sin, the one who has indeed met us in our death and has given us his own righteousness, his own death, his own life, his own heart. Father, we pray that we indeed would be able to be such a people that glory in the grace of God and the gospel, and at the same time seek to enjoy you in every way by laying hold of a mesmerizing and enthralling, joyous devotion to your service. Father, help us know whose we are, that we don't belong to the imagined gods, that we don't belong to the world, and we certainly do not belong to ourselves, that we belong to our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we rejoice and rest in him and rise up and gladly serve him. In his name we pray, amen.